Good morning.
So we've been throwing around this idea of trying to get people in the fear of missing out. We talked a little bit more about that on Wednesday evening in our Bible study, and kind of came to the conclusion that, of course, Wednesday evening is announced each week. It's in your bulletin. It's on the sign. And I try to lay a pretty convincing word down each time I'm up here to say, come to Bible study. It's really good. But rather than being the preacher that says, come to Bible study, I've asked Vicki to come and share a little bit with us, if you would, Vicki.
Good morning. So you know we all meet on Wednesdays. It's more than just a Bible study. It is a really powerful Holy Spirit meeting. So I'm going to share with you what the Holy Spirit laid on me this morning. Actually, it wasn't this morning. It was a couple days ago because I was trying to rehearse something. And he's like, yeah, no, it's not going to work. This is what I want you to say. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 16. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit in them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the word, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may understand that God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that comes from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to say there is so much to unlock in here. And with the teachings from Pastor Bob and Pastor Eric combined with this book, the Holy Spirit will come upon you like power. And they always mention the flow. The first time the Holy Spirit revealed himself to me was through his word in journaling. And then the Lord decided to give me his vision in a time in my life where I was feeling very unworthy and did not know how to reach out to him. He came to me. And I'm gonna tell you, in our meetings, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. You can feel Holy Spirit as soon as you walk in that room because he's ready. He's ready to reveal himself to all of us. Please come to our meetings. Please just sit and listen. You don't have to share. Just sit and listen and receive. That's it.
Thank you, Vicki. So I thought maybe it'd be helpful if you heard from someone else. I mean it. We have a good time. So this morning we're going to get into a teaching on words of knowledge and words of wisdom. We've been going through the book of Acts and approaching the manifestations and gifts of the Spirit as we come to them. Last week, Bob did an excellent job of covering the fear of the Lord through the tellings of Ananias and Sapphira. And through chapters 3 and 5, we see some of these words of knowledge and words of wisdom. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to begin with the reading of the 23rd Psalm. It's projected here on the screen if you'd read with me. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now in the name of Jesus, as we come before you, Lord, we've embraced you this morning with praise. And now, Father, we come to the time of opening your word together and just ask, Father, that your spirit would truly inhabit this place now. Father, we sang that song, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. And you are. We welcome you here. Lord, come and make our hearts receptive today, that we might hear what you need to teach us. Open our ears that we might hear your voice crystal clear and without question. Lord, touch my lips with a refining coal, that I would speak only the words that you give me and none of my own. Lord, I thank you. I give you praise for who you are, for what you're doing in my life, in this church, in the lives of these people. I thank you, Father, and give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. So we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to start today. And just kind of as our reminder, we're going to start with this each time that we come to a teaching, just so that we get an idea, get it firmly planted in our heads. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of who? One and the same Spirit. One and the same Spirit. And he distributes to them each one just as he determines. So as I was preparing for this, I told you guys a while back whenever we looked at gifts of tongues, if you thought that one was complicated, they only get more complicated. And they get harder to teach on, too. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom are no exception to this. They're hard to teach on. They're hard to grasp. They are complex, and the human mind can really get in the way of them. So here's where I want to start. I want to start by defining three words. We're going to define wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And we're going to define them in two ways. We're going to give the world's definition of them, and then we're going to give a spiritual definition of them. If you're part of the Wednesday evening Bible study, you'll recognize this from January. So wisdom, let's start there. The world recognizes wisdom as knowledge of what is true. Okay? I think that's fairly agreeable to most people. They say if you have a great depth of knowledge of things that are true, well, you're wise. But then we adapt that and make it more spiritual, and we call it evidence of comprehension of revelatory knowledge. It's vastly different from what the world sees it as. So when we come into the church, when we come into a spiritual setting and someone is noted as being wise, it's generally because they have an evidence that they are living in revelatory knowledge. They comprehend something at a greater level, a spiritual deep level. That's our spiritual definition for wisdom. Next word is knowledge. The world calls this an acquaintance with facts or truth. So it's not quite as deep as wisdom, right? Because having a knowledge and having an acquaintance are pretty different. It's like having a best friend and then having an acquaintance, right? That make good sense to people? So an acquaintance with facts or truth. So I know that 2 + 2 = 4. Does that make me wise in the eyes of the world? Well, it's 2024, maybe. an acquaintance with facts or truth. If you know basic things, the world's probably not going to look at you as someone who's wise. We adapt that and make this a spiritual thing. And, yeah, it's not really a definition, but we note that knowledge exists in two categories, head and heart. I want to explain that just a little bit. So in the spiritual realm, in the Christian world, we have two levels of knowledge that we can obtain. Head knowledge, heart knowledge. So if I'm pounding the Bible and memorizing scripture and tucking it away in the brain and it's not having any effect on me, it's just utilizing brain cell, that's head knowledge. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But if I'm putting these scriptures away and I'm, we'll say, devouring them like a hungry animal, and they're changing me as I go, and so I start living differently, I start behaving differently, I seem different to people around me. And they say, what is it with you? Oh, you got to know about Jesus. That's how you know we have heart knowledge, because we've put it away and it's changed us. So knowledge exists in two categories, and I guess it's okay to say it's an acquaintance still with facts or perfect truth, holy word of God, but it exists in these two categories. We want to live in heart knowledge, okay? Head knowledge is good, but we want to live in heartland. We want to live where it's changing us, making us new, really showing people, I am a new creation because of my life in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Next definition is understanding. The world calls understanding the mental process of comprehension. So we take all of our little standardized tests in school, right, to make sure that you have a good understanding of what you've been taught for the first half of the year and then for the entire year. And then you get out of high school and they say, all right, you now have to take a college placement test. You have to take the ACT, the SAT. Been a couple years. And you come to that testing center and they're testing your understanding. Do you comprehend the last 13 years of what we've pushed down your throats? I mean, taught you, right? Do you understand these previous teachings and how well? And then they give you a score that sometimes plays with your head. And we'll leave that at that. Spiritual understanding doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, but the spiritual definition of understanding, I would say, is evidence of applied wisdom and knowledge to spiritual life. So we have the definition of wisdom, we have the definition of knowledge. So evidence of comprehension of revelatory knowledge and taking that knowledge from head to heart brings that into, back one more for me, thank you, brings that into evidence of applied wisdom and knowledge. So I'm applying that revelatory knowledge, taking it from my head to my heart, and now I have better understanding. If you're okay with that, say amen. All right, go ahead. Next slide. Understanding that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and that He is one Spirit. I really felt like as we came to this today, the Lord wanted us to go over the seven spirits of God as we come across them in Scripture. But I want to make sure that we are soundly on the page that Scripture describes these as the seven spirits of God, but how many spirits of God are there? One. Say that just a little louder for me.
One.
Okay. His name is Holy Spirit. So, a couple times in the Scriptures, we come across something that says, these are the seven spirits of God. I have reference verses listed on the side. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this today. I just want to make sure that you have it, and I want you to spend time in those Scriptures that are off to the side on your outline later in the week. So, let's look at these seven spirits of God quick. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. These words sound familiar. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. How about that? So we spent time last week with Pastor Bob talking about the fear of the Lord. How do we come about walking in fear of the Lord? Through the Spirit, through Holy Spirit. So, as we come to this time of looking at words of wisdom and words of knowledge, all of these things, go back one more for me while they're still writing, thank you. As we look at these things that Holy Spirit does to manifest himself in our lives, we have to understand these seven spirits of God. Why? Because this is how Holy Spirit shows up. Amen? So, as we've been going through our Wednesday evening study, we started in January, and we started in Genesis, and we started going through every scripture, and we're going to continue until we get all the way to the end of the book. Every scripture that mentions Holy Spirit, what he does, who he is, how he acts, how he behaves, how he can feel, you name it. If it mentions the Holy Spirit, we're talking about it verse by verse. And one thing that we've come to notice is a lot of these verses say something like, the Spirit of God came upon me mightily, or will come upon you with power, with might. And so this one Spirit, who is Holy Spirit, breaks into these seven spirits of God for the purposes of, well, revelatory writing, if we're being factual there. And when I look at this list, we start with the Spirit of the Lord. Everybody's generally okay with calling Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? So, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me, right? You hear that in the book of Isaiah. And as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily, he might impart to you now his Spirit of wisdom. Yes? He might impart to you now his Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, and now he'll impart to you his Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and imparts to you his Spirit of power. Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and imparts to you his Spirit of knowledge. Spirit of the Lord comes upon you when you get saved and manifests in the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. If you're okay with these seven spirits of God, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's move forward. So we're going to get into words of wisdom first. And I want to say this. When it comes to these manifestations and gifts of the Spirit, they operate in reasonably two ways. There might be more. I'll never put God in a box. He can do whatever he wishes. But there are two ways that I know these manifestations and these gifts work. One is you receive the gift of whichever gift, The other is you operate in the spirit of that gift, okay? The difference being, if you, for the sake of topic today, if you operate in the gift of words of wisdom, this is going to be probably your primary channel of ministry, okay? Not necessarily, but possibly. And so as you walk with God and you get into a ministry situation, maybe you're up at an altar doing an altar call and you're going around and you're praying person to person, you might have a word of wisdom for every person that you pray over because you are gifted specifically in the word of wisdom. There is always room, again, I will say this, there is always room for growth. Never get married to one gift solely forever, because God might call you into a new season and ask you to grow in a new gift. If you're okay with that, say amen. So that's working in the gift. Now, when Holy Spirit is rumbling these walls and really there's a strong move happening in the body, well, you might be gifted in, say, an administration gift, which isn't necessarily listed here in the 1 Corinthians passage. You might be generally gifted in administration. You might be generally gifted in hospitality, a grace gift, a mercy gift. But now the Holy Spirit's moving, and you turn around and you look at Bob and say, Bob, God just gave me a word for you. And you speak to him a word of wisdom. You're not generally gifted in that area, but the Spirit's moving, and so you're operating in the spirit of wisdom. If you're okay with that and you understand that, say amen. Okay. So let's go to Scripture, and let's look at a couple words of wisdom. The first one is going to be in Acts chapter 3. And this one is maybe not the best example of a word of wisdom, but there's definite component of word of wisdom being used. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, and Peter says to them, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." So, the reason that I say this might not be the best example is because I think by this point, he had a pretty good understanding that this is what's required. You have to repent. You have to turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. But nevertheless, when you're preaching to unsaved people, is this a word of wisdom? Absolutely. Okay? Another one is in Acts chapter 17, and this one is a little bit stronger in terms of being a word of wisdom. And we're going to start here in verse 22 and go through about 27, 28. Paul then stood up in a meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. He's giving them the statement, "I'm now going to impart to you a word of wisdom. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by..." I lost my place there. "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." How's that for rolling it out? He gives you life, he gives you breath, and to keep it short, everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. This is a beautiful example of a word of wisdom given in Scripture, because he's in a meeting and he stands up, right? So if somebody stands up, they're going to draw the attention of who's ever looking at the crowd. And if they don't stand up to turn around just to go to the restroom, you know that something's up. So if you stand up, and you might even raise your hand, and he stands up and says, people, I can see these things about you. This is obvious. But you don't even know who you worship. Can't you just hear the disgust in his voice? I have this relationship with a personal God who loves me. And on your altar, you have inscribed to an unknown God? Boy, he had to have wanted to just rattle their cages. Listen for truth. I can only imagine he must have been ready to go crazy on them. But instead he says, listen, and I'm going to proclaim this to you. And God fills his mouth with words of wisdom that what? Minister to the hearts of the people listening. Amen.
Amen.
There we go. Whew, wake up. So this is a really great example of a word of wisdom. So now let's look at a couple words of knowledge. Okay? So go with me now to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, of course, just like Bob did last week, we have Ananias and Sapphira. And we have, I've projected for you verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read just a few more verses too. So in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Peter had no way physically of knowing that Ananias was in a position to fill his heart with Satan and lie to the Holy Spirit. But God exposed this to him. Okay? There are gifts that make people tremble. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom are two of those gifts that make people tremble. Especially when you're maybe not living really, really right, but you know what God is capable of. Amen? Amen. I'll share a little testimony with y'all about that in a few minutes. So Peter has this encounter with Holy Spirit and then comes to Ananias, and Ananias must be shaking in his boots right now, shaking in his sandals maybe. Can you imagine somebody just coming up to you and saying, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart, and you're going, what? That you kept for yourself and you lied to the Holy Spirit. And you're like, oh, why do you know this? Why do you know this? And it left him with no choice. He dropped dead. He dropped dead. Why? Well, God knew the whole scenario. God saw how all this was going to play out. I don't think Ananias expected to drop dead. Do you? I don't either. Because if Ananias expected to drop dead, I don't think he'd have let Satan in his heart. I don't think he'd have lied. I don't think he'd have come to the meeting. Exactly. So, Peter has this word of knowledge. This is what you did. And then there's kind of a compound. Go down to verse 7 if you have your Bible open. Compound word of knowledge. About 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asks her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias paid for the land?" She says, "Yeah, that's the price." And Peter says to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" So, Peter has the initial word of knowledge for Ananias, and then he gets a compound word of knowledge whenever he questions Sapphira, because Holy Spirit exposes to Peter that Sapphira conspired in her heart. She didn't stand against her husband. She didn't say, "You can't do that, honey. You'll drop dead." She said, "All right, let's do that. Yeah, that's all right. Nobody will find out. Sapphira, how could you conspire this in your heart? How do you know that? By the way, your husband dropped dead 3 hours ago and you're about to in 5, 4, 3. Right? Right? So that's a compound word of knowledge. Gonna start with the husband, gonna go to the wife. I see what you did, and this is what the Lord needs you to know, and I see how you were the accomplice, and this is what the Lord needs you to know. Turn with me to Acts 27. Maybe a slightly less terrifying word of knowledge. In Acts chapter 27, Paul's getting ready to set sail for Rome, and we're going to start in verse 10. In verse 10, Paul gets a word of knowledge and says to his friends, his cronies, if you will, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to our ship and our cargo and to our own lives also. Don't get in the boat." Don't get in the boat. But God, right? So, if I'm being honest, if I get this kind of word of knowledge, I'm not getting on the boat. Paul was a better man than me. "Guys, this is going to be a real ugly boat ride. We're probably going to die. Let's board." Okie doke. "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity." Okay, now the storm's coming in. So now we're going to jump down to verse 21. "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them." So they're fasting. Paul stands up before them and says, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. I had a word of knowledge. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now, I urge you to keep courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong," I love that, "and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island, because we're losing the boat. We all get to come out of this safe. Talk about grace of God, right? So God gives Paul word of knowledge. He delivers the word of knowledge. They didn't exactly listen to him. And then he gets up and says, I told you. You should have listened to me. We weren't supposed to sail out of that port. But God's on my side, and I'm on your side, and he's going to see us through this. If you're okay with that, say amen. Right underneath this on your outline, we'll project sort of a Venn diagram. So words of wisdom offer us supernatural solutions. Words of knowledge offer us supernatural knowing. But both of them offer us godly insight and godly instruction. So I want to say this. You should use caution. Use caution at all times when delivering a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, especially if you are younger in the faith, if you're not super deep in that river of God just yet. You should find somebody that is ahead of you in the walk of that river and run it through them before you deliver it. Because if you think that someone standing up and giving an utterance in tongues is going to freak others out, try walking up to them and telling them something in their known language that you have no way of knowing. Amen? Amen. So, if out of the blue I come to Debbie and say, the Lord showed me that you are deep in sin, and this is what's going to happen, and you know every word that's coming out of my mouth to be true. Poor Debbie's like, shut up. That's just the truth. It's the human response. Stop talking. Stop talking. My mom can hear you. Right? It's terrifying. These gifts are only terrifying when something's off in life. So, when I was 15 years old, I was emerging from my dark days. I spent 3 years from 12 to 15 not wanting really anything to do with God, going to church like a good boy. Sorry, Mom. Keeping my church smile on. How you doing? You know, God is good. I didn't believe it, though. And one night at 15 years old, I got hauled to a women's conference because my mama was speaking. And I was her pianist. And there were three speakers, my mother and two others. And the one lady really, really bothered me. I was positive she was full of the devil. Positive of it. It was me. I was the one that was more so full of the devil. And so it got to be this lady's turn to get up and share her message. And I leaned over to my mom, remember this one, Mama? And I said, I'm not listening to her. I'm going to the truck. And she said, no, you're not. You're going to sit right here. She and her team stayed in here while I was speaking. And you are not leaving. That's disrespectful. I said, I don't care. I am not listening to her. She bothers me. I'm out. And Mom said, absolutely not. You sit still. So I sat in the back of that church, arms crossed, legs crossed, eyes down, because I was bothered. Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I knew that I was not right. And so I knew by no means should I make eye contact with this woman. And I happened to glance up just once, and she took a few steps forward. And I thought, oh, crap. How many preachers will say that? Heart pounding, probably sweating. Oh, no. And she locks eyes on me. No! Points at me, double no! And goes, ha. I could have died. I absolutely could have died. Because you know what? She didn't have to say, I'm calling you out and I see everything that you've done. I know that she'd seen everything I'd done. I knew that God gave her wisdom and knowledge to see everything that I stood guilty for that day. But that conference was talking about the joy of the Lord, and all she had to do was point at me and say, ha. And it was like God himself said, ha, kid, I see you. Come back. Come back. Here I stand, people. That day was impactful. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I am positive of that because I sat in that chair, in that pew, terrified of what she was going to say. Ha. The ha that will haunt me forevermore. But the best kind of haunting there is, because God got my attention. God called me back. And I firmly, firmly believe, had I chosen to stay in rebellion, had I not responded to the ha, I firmly believe that then would have come the word of knowledge. That then would have come, this is what you've done, clean up. God has plans for you. I firmly believe that. But God knew it only took one syllable to crack that boy's spirit. Ha. So, always, 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 always use caution delivering a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, because 9 times out of 10, you're going to freak the person out. Just being serious. Our response, whether we are delivering the word of knowledge, receiving the word of knowledge, or just a bystander to the word of knowledge or word of wisdom, what's our response?
Love.
Y'all don't believe it.
Love.
One more time.
Love.
All right. So we respond with love. In 1 Corinthians, we have this beautiful slam of 3 chapters, 12, 13, 14. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, why are we talking about all of these things? Well, in part, it's because it's in Scripture and we don't ignore what's in Scripture. If it's there, we got to talk about it. In part, it's because we started a journey last August with hearing God's voice. And we started to walk off of the shores of the river of God, and we started wading in to the river of God. And we started coming into new encounters with Jesus every day. So why are we talking about these? Paul gives this corrective elaboration in chapter 12. Because remember, the Corinthian church was a little messed up. And so he's telling them how to use these things, how to do it well. And at the end of chapter 12, in verse 31, he says, but I'm going to teach you a more excellent way, and the more excellent way is love that he covers in chapter 13. But in verse 31, he says this, you should eagerly desire these things. And then he gives you this beautiful explanation of love that we use at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-serving. It's love. And then he closes chapter 13, and immediately as he comes into chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love. Oh, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So we have this Oreo cookie of eager desire and love and eager desire, all smooshed up, right? And you know how, this is for the ones that are kids at heart, you know how when you go to pull an Oreo apart, most of the time you can't actually get all of the cream off of the cookie? It's because it's not supposed to be separated. It's supposed to all stay together. It's, that just came to me right now. It's, I'm a kid at heart. It's not supposed to come apart. Your eager desire is supposed to be what holds love there. And it stays smooshed in the middle. So, as we close our service, I want you to aim for the mega stuffed Oreo. Okay? Get a real thick chunk of love in the middle of that eager desire. And I'm going to do our altar call a little bit differently today, because with this idea of eagerly desiring the things of the Spirit, I sought the Lord and I said, you know, God, how do you want us to go about this? I discern in my spirit that your children are hungry and they want to desire. But our society shapes us in a way that tells us, don't be so eager, right? You can have desires, but subdue them. Keep them at bay. Keep them quiet. But that's not so in spiritual life. In spiritual life, we're told to make this sandwich cookie. An eager desire is on both. And neither time does he simply say, just desire. Both times he says, eagerly desire. So I want you just to take a moment, close your eyes, bow your head, and I want you to in your mind, go back to childhood. Something that you were eager for. Something that you were excited about. There was nothing like that. New kite, a new bike. There was nothing as exciting, and you just had to have this. Go back to that moment in your childhood, wherever that is. And now I want you to extract that memory and put it into your spirit. Okay? And now, with your eyes closed, I want you to see the cross before you. And Jesus saying, I'm pouring great things out for you. Will you eagerly desire them? Will you eagerly, excitedly, come chasing after them with all your heart. With all of your heart. Not just a little bit. When we come with an eager desire and we come running after Christ, we have to position ourselves to receive the thing that we desire. I loved how Tim talked about that earlier. We have to ask. And so we come to this place now where we're eager. We're excited. God, you pour out these beautiful things. You pour out these wonderful things for us. And I do desire them. How do I receive? You have to come repentant. If you have anything that holds you back, any sin in your life, that's going to stand in your way, that's going to be a block in the flow of the Spirit in your life. You have to come hungry. You wouldn't come to a dinner table if you weren't hungry. And he set this out like a feast for you. Come and eat. Come hungry. You have to come seeking. Not just looking around, but intentionally searching. I know that this is here now. Where did it go? I know that you laid this down for me. I'm just having a little bit of a hard time seeing it. And I'm looking. Lord, will you illuminate this before me so that I can see it clearly? You have to come seeking. You have to come in love with Jesus, in love with what he's done. If you harbor resentment or unforgiveness for someone, it's going to be hard to push past that to come in love. And that goes back to repentant. And finally, you have to come expecting. Because as you come before God, it's okay to say, God, I expect that you give what you say you give. And when you come before God expecting that he will give the things he says he gives, he expects to give them to you, and he expects you to receive them. If you find yourself in eager desire this morning, it starts with a fresh encounter with Jesus. And this is where I say we're going to have to do the altar call a little bit differently, because you see, we can't lay hands on you and impart a fresh encounter with Jesus to you. You have to come before him and allow him to take the lead and guide you into that fresh encounter. And so, for the moment, I'm going to open the altar. And if you're ready for a fresh encounter, I just want you to come forward. I'm not going to come down and lay hands on you, but I want you to come seeking. And you can stand here, you can kneel here. But if you're ready for that fresh encounter, come up here and initiate and say, God, I'm ready. Do something new in me. And know this, you're never too old. You're never too far gone for God to do something new in you. It doesn't matter if you got saved 2 days ago or if you got saved 47 years ago. When you say, God, do something new in me, he hears that. He hears you. And he invites you, come. He invites you to come. And as you come expecting, know that God is here before you, ready to deliver. He's ready to say, I see what you're hungry for. And know this too. What you're seeking today is a fresh encounter with Jesus. All these things that we're talking about will follow the encounter. And it might not be a fast follow. It might take a little bit of time. There might be a little growth spurt that has to happen. But come encounter him. Come and encounter him. The act of coming forward is really hard, because people are going to look and see who's coming forward, who wants to encounter Jesus. There's no shame in encountering Jesus. There's no shame to be had. There's no fear in encountering Jesus, because Jesus is the giver of perfect love, and he says perfect love drives out fear. And I know firsthand that coming forward to encounter Jesus is hard. But I can feel in the depth of my spirit that there is a strong resistance in this place. And I'm going to ask you, Holy Spirit, come and shatter that wall right now by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh, that your children would begin to walk in freedom right now. Hallelujah. That your children would come chasing after you. He's a mountain-moving God. If your heart's pounding, he's talking to you. He's waiting for you. Encounter him. Come and encounter him.